Last week, we witnessed how Jesus loved Martha by strengthening her faith in himself as the resurrection and the life. And at the end, as the pastor himself, he asked her, "Do you believe this?" To which she said, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And I made a point, it was not only Lazarus, but also Martha who was raised on the day. Now we come today to the scene where Jesus meets Mary. Remember John 11:5 said, "Loving was Jesus, Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus." So what we witness again is how Jesus loved her, Mary, this time. But this time it is a little different. There is no explicit teaching or strengthening of a faith like Martha, but rather we witness Mary bringing something out of Jesus, Jesus' emotions. And after studying this scripture, this portion of scripture, I come to the conclusion that this scene is no less significant than "I am the resurrection and the life" statement of Jesus Christ. If "I am" statement revealed who Jesus was in his person, today's text intensifies that revelation of the personhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this important, today's passage? And let us just briefly talk about the place of our emotions in our lives. Normally we talk about intellect, will, and emotions as parts of what it means to be a human. But I believe in our upbringing, the most neglected part is our emotions. Intellect. We go to school and we learn and we read books. We earn degrees. We advance in our society primarily through our intellectual developments and achievements, right? We go to school and we get the degree, given a place in the society to make a living. Will, what about will? Often we talk about how weak our will is. And even if you are a very smart person, without your will, that is willpower, that intellectual power would not go anywhere. So we often talk about strengthening our will. But what about emotions? When it comes to our emotions, it never really receives much attention. And there is no intentional teaching in our upbringing about our emotions. Our children, we do not learn anything about how to respond emotionally in the kindergarten. There is no course as we go to elementary school, as we go to different schools. We do not learn about emotions. So when somebody says a person is an intellectual, that is compliment. When someone is strong-willed person, not a stubborn person, but on a resolute side, that is a compliment. But when we say someone is emotional person, that is a negative statement. Why not? Because we often assume and we are taught that emotions are reactions to the circumstances. Whatever the upbringing was, the circumstance was, we blame them for who I am in our emotional state. And because we cannot control the circumstances, we often play victims when it comes to our emotional state or how we express our emotions. So we say you are born with certain dispositions as to how you are emotional in this way, in that way, often very close to fatalistic understanding. Or we say, oh, he or she is dysfunctional. And in our society, we medicate people, right? We give them medications and we give them therapies and how to respond as to how we our emotions are functioning in us. Also, showing excessive emotions in public square is looked down upon. So we are taught to suppress our emotions as much as possible. What about churches? Depending on where and which denominational churches that you grew up with in, often we are taught to suppress our emotions in our worship. If you grew up in Presbyterian churches, We say we don't do that kind of stuff. That's for them. Us, we confess, we sing hymns, and we suppress the emotions. What about in our theology? Even this week, right under my feet, I have few systematic theology books right here. And I checked to see if there was a section in this recent publication by Latham and Reformed Dogmatics and MacArthur Systematic Theology to see if there's a section on emotions. I found none. So traditionally, even in our theology, there is no section on emotions. Until I came to, once again, I've learned so much from this book. But in this book, there is a section called Christ's Emotions. And listen to what Mark Jones says, and this is going to set the agenda for today's sermon. And I want you to listen to this carefully. He says, to know him, that is to know Christ, is to know his emotions clearly displayed in the pages of the Old and New Testaments. The study of Christ's emotions trains us to understand what it means to be properly human. That's right. We are never taught how to express our emotions in our lives. We've been reacting all our lives. We've been reacting to the news that we hear. So whatever that we express, we have excuse. I was angry because I was treated this way. Or I was happy because I heard good news. For I don't know how old you are. But if you're 42, for a 42-year-old person, our emotional expression and has been reactionary. So I'm afraid our emotional expression is not as mature as we want them to be. Often in our theology, we talk about the effect of the fall on our minds. And we call that noetic effects of sin in our minds, that is intellectual part. And we talk about how that has to be redeemed in our day-to-day lives. But I will also say this. Our emotions, too, must be redeemed by the Holy Spirit and must be trained and guided according to the revealed Word of God. That's the thesis of today. Our emotions, too, must be redeemed by the Holy Spirit. That is kind of a new concept. But if fall had the effect on our intellect, fall also had effect on our emotions. So it must be redeemed by the Holy Spirit and must be trained and guided according to the revealed Word of God. And where do we go to be trained on our emotions? But where do we go to be trained in our emotions? We go to Psalms, as we've been reading Psalms past few weeks. The Psalms paved the way for us. And there we witness plethora of believers' emotions expressed directly and intimately to our God. So praying the Psalms and singing the Psalms teach us how to express our feelings. So do read Psalms, even though we are now done for the time being. Now, where do we go also to be trained in our emotions? We go to our Christ and we witness how Jesus expressed his emotions, so that we may emulate sinless God-man's proper expressions of his human emotions. So whatever that he expresses is sinless and it is perfect. So rather than thinking of about our emotions as, oh, I cannot control my emotions. I am born this way. You know, I am very emotional. I was born angry. I was born this way, depressed. Rather than thinking that way, why don't we witness from the scriptures how Jesus expressed it and even pray to our God, God, redeem my qualities of our emotions so that I could honor you with our emotions as well. And first emotion that we witness today is from Christ is anger. And you wonder, I have not read anything that is close to anger today. So verse 33 actually says this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit. That word was deeply moved in spirit. Very vague translation. But that word in Greek, when it is applied to human beings, it always talks about anger and outrage. So literally it means to scold, to warn, to censure sternly. So CSB, that Baptist translation, translates it this way, and I think that's correct, 1133. He was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. The same word is used in verse 38. So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. CSB says this, then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. Now you understand why the translators didn't want to translate that as angry, because assigning anger to Christ, it is just too human, we say. It is too crass way to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the scene of sadness. This is funeral scene. Lazarus is dead for 4 days, and Jesus Christ comes to the scene and he meets Mary. And when it is translated that Jesus was angry, we are lost. What do you mean? Jesus should be sad. But I want you to know that Greek word in both times really is close to being angry. So angry at what? Obviously, Jesus was angry at the devastation that the death brings to the world. Jesus was angry at sin, the result and fruit of the sin, the sickness and death. So we understand when Jesus comes to sin, Jesus was rightly angry at those. Jesus' emotions play a part of not only in his passive obedience, but also in his active obedience. That is to say, Jesus' displaying of these emotions fulfills the law. Now, I was thinking, why was Jesus angry immediately before? What did Jesus say? Jesus said to Martha this way. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember that? So I went back and saw what the Gospel of John says about Jesus and his life. And let me read you a few sections from Gospel of John. How much of an emphasis is there for the life? John 1:4 says this, in him, that is in Jesus, was life. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 4:14, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. John 5:40, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread. No, I am the bread of life. John 6:54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. John 8:12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will walk in light. No, he says, but will have the light of life. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Lastly, John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have to understand this from Jesus' perspective. Jesus is not simply sad because people are crying, but Jesus is angry at the death and Satan, because death is the very opposite of our Lord's very existence and his being and his essence, purpose, and the life. So it comes in unfiltered way when it comes face to face with death and what death does to the people, to this fallen world. Jesus is not simply sad, but rightly angry at those. So first emotion that we witness from Jesus today is his anger towards death. Now today I am not going to talk about applications because it was going to be too long. But I will just simply say this. Jesus is sinless and we are sinful. So even there is an injunction in Ephesians 4:26 when it says, be angry and yet do not sin. But for us to emulate Jesus in this way is, I believe, is a bit dangerous because we are sinful. Jesus could be righteously angry, but for us, even if we try to be righteously angry in righteous anger, often because we are sinful, that righteous anger could immediately turn to deadly anger, sinful anger. So we must refrain from being angry. You examine why you are angry. What caused you to be angry? And compare that to Christ's anger at death. Shouldn't we be angry at what Christ is angry at? What our God is angry at? So examine your hearts and minds. Now, second emotion that we witness from Christ today is his love and sympathy. Verse 35, as you could see, if you read with me, verse 35, Jesus asked the question, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Sisters, weeping in Greek is more like wailing. They are crying out loud. Verse 35, Jesus' weeping is a different word, basically means to shed tears. This is not the only time Jesus wept. Luke 19, verse 41, we witness this. As he, Jesus, approached and saw the city, that is Jerusalem, what does he do in Luke 19? It says, he wept over it. But the same word is used to describe Peter going out of the inner court and when he betrayed Jesus three times, and he goes out and he wept bitterly. The same word is used when it describes Jesus coming to Jerusalem and he is weeping over Jerusalem. And we wonder, what does that mean? For Christ, sinless Son of God, the unbelief and pending destruction of Jerusalem because of their unbelief made Jesus weep. So we have to compare our lives to Christ. What made Christ weep should also make us weep. Obviously, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus, so Jesus is not weeping in despair that he has lost his friend. No, he's going to raise him. So when you see in verse 35, Jesus wept, we think about how Jesus sympathizes with us like Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It's stated in negative, but we have a high priest, the great high priest, who can sympathize with us because he himself suffered in this world. And he knows what it means to lose someone in his life. He knows what it means to be persecuted by the sinful humanity, to be rejected by his own family and family members, by his own people. So he knows what it means to suffer in this world. So he is able to sympathize with us. Our Lord and Savior, Christ the King, before he conquers death, he weeps. It is a great consolation to us because now we understand his intercession for us will be unrelenting, passionate, and genuine. He will be like a lawyer who is not hired with the money, but he will be like a lawyer who is defending his own son. So it shows that Jesus Christ connected with the people. He truly and genuinely loved his own. So D.A. Carson says this, grief and compassion without outrage reduce to mere sentiment, while outrage without grief hardens into self-righteous arrogance. Mark Jones says this, our tears over unbelief and death are approved by Jesus because of his own experience. People say, real men don't cry. Men don't cry, don't show remorse, sadness, grief. Here we see, to be a true human is to show, express these emotions in a controlled way. We know churches where the funerals are framed in such a way that we say it is a festival because he or she entered into the presence of God. So we dress up in white and we want to be happy. We want to send them off with joy. So they dance and they sing. They make it as a festival. But here we see Jesus Christ, there is no fake joy here. Sending, oh, it's okay, I am going to raise him, be happy, be joyful. I am going to conquer death. But Jesus Christ wept in front of people, so people saw him crying. That's why it is written down here. So there is no artificial expression of whatever emotions. But once again, this is to show us to fulfill the law perfectly. But why don't you think about this passage? His anger at death and the devastation in human world. And his grief and his sadness and his weeping in this world. Learn and imitate Christ's expression of his emotions so that our emotions may be redeemed, so that our emotions may be God-centered, to hate what God hates and to love what God loves, so that our emotions may honor God. So don't simply think about our Christian life as learning and learning Bible study after Bible study, that intellectual part, or will part, Lord, strengthening my will so that I may not sin. But there's a very important part of what it means to be human. So don't say, I was born this way. I'm just an angry person. I just do not have control over it. No, no, no. That's very fatalistic. Go to our God, read the scriptures, and pray to our God, Lord, redeem my emotions so that I may express my emotions in right way, in right manner. Then we'll be on the path to be truly and fully human to glorify our God. Let us pray.